Well, hey, friends. Man, it is so good to see all of you, and it's so good to spend time with you in this way. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Rodney. I'm the Director of Care and Compassion here at Bridgeway. And this coming Tuesday, the 28th, marks 6 months to the day since my wife Jacqueline and I moved here from North Carolina. And I gotta tell you, it's been really, really good. It's been really good. Yeah, it's been really good. So thanks to all of you for that. Thank you for how you've loved us and how you embraced us. It has truly, truly meant the world to us. So hey, if you're new with us this morning, whether you're in the room or whether you're watching online, a special welcome to you. We've been in a series entitled The Greatest Opportunity. The Greatest Opportunity. And so today is installment number 10, and I've entitled today's message, Opportunities Abound. Opportunities Abound. We're going to be in Mark chapter number 4, verses 21 through 34. You can start making your way there now. If you are using the Bible under the seat in front of you, it should be page 839. It should also be preloaded on the app for you as well. But before we get into today's message, since it's Memorial Day weekend, I do want to take a moment and honor those brave men and women who paid the ultimate sacrifice in service to our country. Yeah. So if you would, let's observe a brief moment of silence in their honor, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into the message. Is that all right? Let's observe a brief moment of silence. Father, we are so grateful for the brave souls who paid the ultimate sacrifice in service to our country. God, we pray now that you will continue to be with their family members. Pray that you will bring them peace, bring them comfort. We pray that the memories that they have of their loved ones will be memories filled with joy, gladness, fondness, God, that their legacy may live on through those that love them the most. Father, we thank you now for this opportunity, for this space of grace, for this moment. It is your moment. It is a holy moment. So we pray now that you would encourage us, enlighten us, challenge us, do whatever it is that you got to do, but get the glory in this place and in these people. In Jesus' name we said together, amen. Opportunities abound. There are many, many voices trying to get our attention these days. Am I right? Many voices competing for our attention. When you think about it, this is what the fight is over. Our attention. This is why many companies will pay millions of dollars for a 30 to 45 second commercial slot during the Super Bowl. It's all an attempt to get our attention. If you were walking with us through a faith and culture series that we recently walked through as a church, if you were there at week one, you might remember this. Pastor Lance made a statement followed by a question that resonated with me. His statement was this: we must assess the primary voices in our lives. Then he followed it up with this question: who are the power voices in your life? Who are the power voices in your life? So I want to ask a similar question today to get us kicked off. And the question is this: who or what has your attention? Who or what has your attention? Now, I'm going to make a suggestion here right off the top, and this serves as our fill in the blank. My suggestion to all of us today is that we give God your full attention. Give God your full attention. Last week, Pastor Paul preached to us, and he talked about maximizing our spiritual growth potential. Now, as he did, he got up here and he preached with very little notes and no podium. And if I'm honest, it made my insecurities rise just a little bit, but we're going to be all right. But if you were dialed into that message, if you were dialed in at the end, he shared four things, right? He shared embrace Jesus, listen, really listen, and keep listening. You remember that? And so we're going to piggyback somewhat on that theme today. Pastor Paul covered the first of four parables that Jesus shares in Mark chapter 4. And today we're going to look at the other three. So let's start with the parable that is a lamp under a basket. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. So we'll read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit. Here's what it says. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pause right there. So again, here in chapter number 4, as Jesus is describing what his kingdom is like, the crowd got parables and those closer to him got deeper explanations. Now that's important for us to remember as we continue to walk through this today. But here in these particular verses, Jesus mentions a lamp. He mentions a lamp. Now, this is not the kind of lamp that we would think of today. This was more of a hand lamp that was carried around like a flashlight. It was used to illuminate the pathway or your room. Now, Jesus mentions this. He uses this kind of imagery because he understands that his audience was familiar with it. This is what he does as he tells parables, right? He uses everyday realities to communicate eternal truth. But here he's asking a question, and I love the way Jesus communicates, right? He tells great stories and he asks great questions, right? In fact, he asks just over 300 questions in scripture. But the question he asks here is a rhetorical one. He says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or bed and not on a stand?" Not on a stand? This question exposes the silliness of doing anything with the lamp other than what it's purposed for. Similarly, neither a basket or a bed was meant to cover up a lamp. In Luke chapter 8, verse 16, it goes on to say why no one would hide it or cover it up, but rather put it on a stand. It says, so that those that enter in may see the light. Here's the point. A lamp was never meant to be put under a basket or a bed, only on a stand. Now, it sounds elementary when you think about it, but we do this all the time, don't we? We use things for purposes other than what they were intended for. Let me give you an example. I know I'm not the only one in this room that has used something other than a toothpick or dental floss to get something from in between my teeth. I know I'm not the only one. Don't you lie in God's house. No, I'm not the only one in this room. But this is what we do, right? And so with this, we get a glimpse into something that is key and critical, but often forgotten in my opinion, and that is that the kingdom of God is purposeful. In other words, everything God does, he does it on purpose for a purpose. More specifically, you were created on purpose for a purpose. And if we're honest, it's time for some of us to stop living outside of God's intended purposes for us. And his purpose for us collectively and chiefly is to reflect his light. Now, honestly, there are some situations that we find ourselves in whereby the last thing we're thinking about is reflecting the light of Christ. Am I right? Like this situation right here. Look at this. Yep. Yep. I don't know what it is about vehicular instances, but it pushes Christ's likeness to the back of our brains. Now, I know you think that person beside you is sweet as pie, but in the car, straight savage. I'm here to tell you. Straight savage. I'm trying not to look at my wife as I say this. Trying not to look at her. Now, I'll be honest. I'm the type of person that if I let you over in traffic, I'm expecting to see that wave, that peace sign, that thumbs up, that head nod, that thank you. Am I alone in that? I'm expecting to see that. And here's my confession. If I don't see it, I want to follow you. I do. I want to follow you. No, and not just a quarter of a mile. Like, I want to follow you. Till you get to where you're going. But I want to put some fear in your heart. Right? I want to put some fear. I call it gratitude training. That's what I call it. Gratitude training. But here's my point. Friends, we are called to reflect the light of Christ independent of whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves in. We are called to reflect the light of Christ. And so in this passage here, metaphorically, Jesus is speaking about himself. He's the lamp, he is the light. In fact, he said it in John 8:12, didn't he? He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the what? Light of life, right? So here's what he's saying. The light of the world has come into the darkness to occupy an elevated place and spread the light. And those of us who are Christ followers are to reflect his light to a lost, dark, and chaotic world. In verse 22, he says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. The kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, brings hidden and secret things to the light. His presence then, his Holy Spirit now, is exposing the hidden motives and misunderstandings in the hearts of people. The tension for many of us is that we want the gospel and our secrets. We want to be Christian and stay the same. We want Christ, but not change. But Jesus is saying it is the light that exposes what's hidden in darkness. In fact, that's why he came, right? That was his purpose, to expose things that were hidden, a secret. Some of you know I was a firefighter EMT in Fairfax County, Virginia, just outside of DC, for 10 years. Had an amazing time serving those communities in that way. But one of the things we would wear as an everyday part of our uniform was something called a thermal imaging camera. I'm a fireman and women in the room, you know what I'm talking about. We used it in environments that were IDLH environments, environments that were immediately dangerous to life and health. Environments that were smoky, it was dark, low visibility, those type of environments. And what the thermal imaging camera did was it helped us to visualize our plan of attack. It helped us to locate hotspots that we wouldn't ordinarily be able to see. And it even helped us to save lives. Because sometimes when people were stuck in structures and they couldn't get out, they would hide. A thermal imaging camera would help us to locate them. In short, it helped expose things that was hidden in the dark. This is what Jesus is saying his kingdom does. It exposes things, reveals secrets that are hidden in the dark. Verse 23, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. What in the Bridgeway Christian Church is he talking about there? He says, if anyone, this suggests that what he's referring to is not our natural ability to hear. This phrase, ears to hear, is used all throughout Scripture. Moses used it when he was rebuking the rebellious Israelites in Deuteronomy. Jeremiah used it, Ezekiel used it, and Jesus uses this phrase all throughout Scripture. So the phrase, ears to hear, was a common idiom. It referred to those that had, watch this, those whose hearts were ready to act on the truth that they received. Pastor Paul used another word last week, started with an O, obedience. Pastor Brian reminded us a few weeks ago that we are not called just to believe in Jesus, but to follow him. You might remember John chapter 14, verse 15, is where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. There was a DC Talk song that came out in the early 90s. It's called Love is a Verb. Anybody remember that? That's the sentiment here. Amen for the DC Talk fans in the room. That's the sentiment here. Now, I want to be careful because what I don't want you to hear is me promoting performance and efforts and works. What the scripture is emphasizing here is a deep belief that drives behavior. Orthodoxy precedes orthopraxy. Now, this phrase, ears to hear, wasn't just restricted to those that were educated or wise. The Pharisees were some of the most well-educated people of their day, weren't they? Yet with all of their education, they still did not have ears to hear. Many people were impacted by Jesus' earthly ministry, yet comparatively, only few had ears to hear. So when Jesus says here, if anyone, anyone includes Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, Romans, those from the north, those from the south, those from the city, those from the country, those from the east and from the west. Anyone who is willing to draw near, listen, and live out his words by the grace of God. Anyone. Now, he mentions words like hidden and secret. I want to be clear. While Jesus did want certain things about his kingdom concealed in certain ways and at certain times, this is why he commanded certain people not to talk about the miracles he did. It's not that the things of the kingdom are necessarily hidden or secret. It's just that they are reserved for those that are willing to come close enough to the king to hear him and allow him to bring understanding. In fact, that is what Jesus wants. He wants you and I to be close to him. I love what Pastor Lance said as we were talking through this together. He said this. He said, with Jesus, it is more about relationship than information transfer. I love that. With Jesus, it's more about relationship than information transfer. Here's the obstacle with this I see for us. The obstacle is that though we are called to reflect the light, we have a proclivity to darkness, don't we? After all, we live in a sinful world, sinful flesh, and we have Satan as an adversary. Meaning the darkness is all too familiar and way too comfortable for many of us. This is why we need to give God our full attention, because the more we do, the more we'll be ready to act on the truth that we receive. And the less we'll be willing to fellowship, dance and party with the kingdom of darkness, because we'll understand that there's far too much at stake. But here's the opportunity. The opportunities for us in this is to reflect the light of Christ to a lost, dark, and chaotic world. It's an opportunity for us to stand up and stand out for the kingdom of God so that others might be drawn to him. In my story, it's because a guy named Rodney Parker reflected the light of Christ, stood up and stood out for the kingdom of God, that Rodney Gray came to faith in Jesus. I wonder who the kingdom, or the light of Christ rather, through you is drawing or will draw to the Lord. Let's keep going. Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Here's what it says. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus here seems to be foot stomping the point he just made in verse 23, and we would do well to listen. I love the way Luke 8 verse 18 says it. It says, take care then how you hear. And what this means, friends, is that we ought to weigh carefully or examine what we hear. Now, when we think about it, many of us in the church are far too casual when it comes to what we hear, if we're honest. And I believe that it's due in part to the fact that we take lightly the weight of what it is we're hearing. What I believe is clear here in this text is that not only what we hear is important, but how we heed what we hear. And we've been hearing this over the last few weeks, but what we give our attention to slowly and subtly over time disciples us, doesn't it? We're either being discipled towards God or away from God. If away from God, we slowly become desensitized to the work and to the move of God. And before long, we're insensitive, even indifferent to the love of God and the many opportunities that God provides, often without even realizing that we've drifted. So what we hear and what we do with what we hear is important. Sometime last year, Pastor Judah preached a message entitled The Radical Theology of Listening. I want to repeat something here that he said in that message. He said this, our success or failure as believers is predicated on our ability to listen. Our success or failure as believers is predicated on our ability to listen. In other words, it's predicated on our ability to pay attention to and heed Jesus's words. This was so important for Jacqueline and I as we processed the possibility of moving cross country. And it's important to all of us. That's why God is reminding us today that we need to give God our full attention. Then he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Again, what in the Bridgeway Christian Church is he talking about here? Here's what it means. Our measure is essentially our time, attention, and submission to Jesus' words. In other words, to the extent or the measure that we as disciples are open to God's word, pay attention to his teaching, and apply his wisdom to our lives is the extent or the measure that will benefit from it. If we do little with the truth that we've been given, we get little out of the truth. What I believe he's communicating here is that there's a relationship between interaction and understanding. Let me put it this way. Have you ever thought one thing about somebody, only to spend time with them and get to know them and find out that they are nothing like you thought they were? Mm-hmm. I know you have. I know you have. I know you have. I'm gonna tell you why. It's because your understanding was proportionate to your interaction. You had limited or shallow understanding because you had limited or shallow interaction. Now, we all know people in church that have been in church for a long time, yet they are still mean as a snake, don't we? We know those. We know those. You might be sitting beside that person. Don't look around. Look, stay focused up here. I don't want anybody to get in trouble. But you ask yourself, how is that? Why is that, right? It could be because though they heard the word, though they were exposed to it, maybe they didn't welcome the word into their hearts. Maybe they hadn't interacted with it in a way that brought understanding and transformation. This is why I love all of the classes and offerings that we have here at Bridgeway, because they provide countless opportunities for us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. Why is that important? Because with the measure you use, be measured to you. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 25, he says, "For to the one who has, more will be given." In other words, if someone listens well, if they pay attention to Jesus' words and receive truth, they will receive even more. We see this principle play out in the parable of talents. Let's look at it. Matthew 25, verse 14. It says this, "For it is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Here's the more. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Now, to be clear here, the more that is added isn't always power, influence, or material possessions, but it almost always is spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, if you've been paying attention around here at all to Pastor Lance, you know he's always reminding us that there's more. In fact, that was the phrase that resonated the most with Jacqueline and I when we came to visit back in October. There's more. The more for us wasn't a job opportunity, but it was an invitation to partner with God in the work that he's doing here at Bridgeway Church. And I believe somebody today needs to be reminded that there's more. Then he gives a warning at the end of verse 25. He says, "And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." We need to pay attention here. Let's go back to the parable of talents. We see this play out. Verse 24. He also said, "He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. Here it is. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So if someone listens poorly, if they reject, if they show little to no interest in the truth, or if they prioritize it beneath their own selfishness, wants, and desires, even the little, I love the way Luke 8:18 says it, even the little they think they have will be taken away from them. Friends, what we lose is our understanding of spiritual things. What we lose is clarity. What we lose is direction, a sensitivity to God's work, all because we neglected the truth that we were given. Here's what I'm learning. Neglect always gives room to the enemy. Always. I don't care what area of life it is. You neglect your health, you give space to the enemy. You neglect your marriage, you give space to the enemy. You can even neglect your yard. Let your grass grow tall. It will become home to all kind of unwanted creepy crawlies and the like, won't it? All because of neglect. And friends, our spiritual walk with God is the same way. When we neglect it, we give space to the enemy, and consequently, we miss divine opportunities. We miss divine opportunities. The Pharisees, and to some degree the crowds, were examples of this, right? The Pharisees rejected Jesus. They only wanted to debate and find fault with him, and the crowd was apathetic. While they might have been interested in what Jesus had to say, they weren't interested enough to get closer to him and interact with him more intimately. In both cases, Jesus' teaching was hidden, wasn't received by them. Though they might have gotten something from it, by and large, the light of Jesus and the power of his kingdom was hidden from them. Here's the obstacle with this that I see. The obstacle here is the temptation to pay attention to other voices that have distracted us from the voice of truth. Voices that cater to our need for convenience, acceptance, and personal satisfaction. But here's the opportunity. The opportunity here for us is to audit the voices that we've been giving our attention to. We need to audit those voices. It's also an opportunity for us to allow the truth of God's word to be the dominant voice in our lives. Whether that truth comes through the church, through our community, or even through the pain of some of life's most trying times. Give God your full attention. The next parable he shares here is particular to the Gospel of Mark. It's the parable of the growing seed. Let's look at it together. Mark 4:26. And he said to them, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So Jesus leads in here with the phrase, the kingdom of God. Now this phrase is used roughly 15 times in the book of Mark and roughly 70 times in the New Testament. By this phrase, Jesus is clarifying what his kingdom looks like and how his kingdom functions. And this was important because the kind of kingdom that Jesus was establishing was different than the kingdom that they were expecting. It was different. We'll talk about that more in a minute. The kingdom of God is simply God's rule and reign over creation. One pastor described it this way. He described the kingdom of God as God's people in God's place under God's rule. Jesus was the embodiment of the kingdom of God. So he says here, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. The man in the context of the parable is the farmer. But in the kingdom of God, it's the followers of Christ, because it's our responsibility to scatter or share God's word, which is the seed. And that's important for us to know, because it's not just the preacher's job, it's all of our jobs, right? According to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. But notice here, the man scatters the seed, and then what does it say next? He sleeps and rises night and day. In other words, the man scatters the seed, and then he goes about his normal routine. But watch what happens. The seed sprouts and grows, right? Don't miss this. So other than scattering the seed, the man makes no other contribution to the growth of the seed. In fact, the next line says, he knows not how. So not only does he not make any other contribution to the growth of the seed, he can't even comprehend how it grows. It's a mystery to him. It's a mystery to us. The earth produces by itself. Here's what that means. While you and I are called to faithfully share God's word, scatter the seed, the power to change hearts or the power to bring growth that produces a harvest is his. The results are up to him. Somebody needs to hear that. We don't know exactly how he does it. All we know is that he does. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The kingdom advances, hearts are turned, one soul at a time. But don't miss this. We still have a responsibility to scatter the seed, or to say it another way, share the story of God in our lives. How he's kept you, how he's keeping you, how he's brought you out, how he's bringing you through. The truth is, some of us have been sleeping on our story, and we've allowed the enemy to silence us. If that's you, I want to tell you today that it's time for you to open your mouth and share your story. It's time for you to share the story of God's faithfulness, his grace, and his love in your life, because God is going to use that story to bring a harvest to somebody else. Here's what he says next. But when the grain is ripe, when the grain is ripe, not only is the growth in the kingdom of God by God's power, it's also according to his timing. It's not about our talent, our abilities, or even our time frame. Some of us love to rush God, don't we? For you and I, our responsibility is to be ready to take advantage of the opportunity when it comes. Because the scripture says, at once he put in the sickle. At once. You know what that suggests? It suggests he was ready. It suggests he was expecting the harvest, with an understanding that God is ultimately the one that is in control and in charge of the harvest. Speaking of the harvest, the next line says, the harvest has come. Notice the certainty of the harvest in the kingdom of God. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that the harvest might come. It said that the harvest has come. Now, whether you and I choose to participate or not, God is and will be glorified. Don't hear me wrong. It's his will that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life through Christ Jesus, right? But we must give God our full attention. Friends, the point here is that the way God's kingdom advances, the way his word grows in the hearts of people, is many times imperceptible, meaning we don't know how it happens, and we're not always aware of what God is doing. But just because we are not aware does not mean God is not moving. What we know by this scripture is that he often moves independent of human effort. Here's the obstacle I see here. If we're honest, it's hard for many of us to trust what we can't control. It's often difficult to maintain faithfulness when you don't know exactly when the harvest is coming. So, to the parent who's praying for your children, I want to remind you that God hears your prayers and he is still on the throne. To the couple whose marriage is on shaky ground, I want to encourage you to seek God's heart even when you can't see his hand. To the single person that is believing God for a spouse, I want you to know that God does all things well and he gives good gifts to his children, and his timing is always perfect. And to the person that feels forgotten about, just like there's a certainty to God's harvest, there's a certainty to his love. And in spite of how you feel, I want to remind you today that God loves you. He loves you. Amen? Here's the opportunity I see here for us. The opportunity here for us is to see the faithfulness and power of God in a fresh way. It's an opportunity for us to be expected for the harvest that is to come. It's an opportunity for us to know that his love and faithfulness is not based on our efforts. It's an opportunity for you and I to be assured that every opportunity that God provides, that we step into by faith, it will have a harvest. Next parable Jesus shares here is the parable of the mustard seed. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, this parable, the parable of the mustard seed, is also found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Only in Matthew and Luke, it's followed by the parable of leaven, which shares the same thing. The kingdom of God growing from something small and humble into something greater with much larger impact. Now, here in Mark, the parable we just walked through, which was the parable of the growing seed, what we saw was the means of growth in God's kingdom, God's power. But what we see in this parable is the extent of growth in the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus is using a horticultural example here to describe what his kingdom is like, only his focus now is a mustard seed. Now, I'm sure that this was surprising to the disciples that he would use a mustard seed, right? Something so small and seemingly insignificant to compare the kingdom of God with. Now, I would have been right there with him. If I was standing there and he said mustard seed, I probably would have tapped Peter like, a mustard seed, bro? Like, I don't get him, right? I would have been right there with him. But listen, Jesus knew that using imagery like this would shatter misconceptions about the kingdom. Because again, no one imagined that his kingdom would come in this way. Their expectation was that it would come in ways that were both obvious and overpowering. They were expecting his kingdom to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. But here's what I love with this parable. In this parable, Jesus is describing to us how the kingdom begins, how it builds, and how it blesses. Let's look at this. He starts with how the kingdom begins. The tiny mustard seed is a very tiny seed. They say it takes roughly between 15 to 20,000 mustard seed to weigh an ounce. It's a tiny seed, but it produces a large plant. Now, many people believed that nothing would come of Jesus's ministry. They could see the tiny seed, but they couldn't see it becoming anything larger than what it was. So let me give you a few examples that confirm that Jesus's kingdom did in fact start just like this mustard seed. For starters, he was born in Bethlehem in abject poverty. He was reared in Galilee, and nobody believed that a man of God could come from Galilee. The people of Nazareth, where he was from, were considered both worldly and wicked by the Jews. Jesus was considered a nobody from nowhere that would amount to nothing. His followers were, for the most part, a band of misfits, right? His own people rejected him. Even the message he preached was hard for people to accept, even today. After all, he told some people to sell everything they had. He told people to love their enemies. He even counseled people to turn the other cheek. And we know the story. He would eventually be nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb. Without question, the kingdom of God began just like that seemingly insignificant mustard seed in the beginning. But let's keep reading. Verse 32a says this, "Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants." With this, Jesus is now describing how the kingdom builds. When the tiny mustard seed is planted in good soil, it germinates, right? It produces a large shrub-like plant that could resemble a tree. Some mustard plants were known to grow as high as 15 feet tall. Something so small with such humble beginnings can become something far greater. Again, he's describing the amazing growth in the kingdom of God. Think of it this way. In the beginning, it was just Jesus and a few followers, right? His followers consisted of some uneducated fishermen, a few women, a former tax collector, and an eventual traitor, right? But by the time we got to Pentecost, there was 120 devoted followers in the room. By the time you scoot over to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, over 3,000 more people came to the faith. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, your Bible says another 5,000 people were saved. That was just the beginning, but it was building. Here's the point, friends. God has a way of bringing great things out of humble beginnings. Look at the life of David. He was like that mustard seed too, wasn't he? He was the youngest of family of eight boys. He was ignored and given the job that nobody wanted in the family, taking care of the sheep, right? But what did God do? God took David and he made a giant killing king out of him, didn't he? Giant killing king out of him. What about Moses? Moses was abandoned by his mother, wasn't he? Albeit for good reason, she was trying to preserve his life, but he was abandoned by his mother and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was born Hebrew, raised Egyptian. He was a murderer that could not speak very well. And yet, on multiple occasions, he came face to face with the unconditional love and grace of God and would eventually lead God's people out of Egypt. I submit to you, he too was like that mustard seed. But what about you? What about you? Whether you're a child of God in this room today or not, you certainly have had mustard seed beginnings. How do I know that? For starters, your presence in this place is evidence of the grace of God on your life. Meaning, with everything you've been through, you are still here, still standing with everything you've been through. Mustard seed. Furthermore, I'm sure everybody in this room is currently experiencing something that was once on your prayer list. Amen, somebody. Mustard seed. As for me, the fact that I'm standing here sharing this moment with all of you is not only an answer to prayer, but it is also a demonstration of the faithfulness and love of God towards me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I too am like that mustard seed. Who would have thought a kid from Brooklyn, New York, that didn't grow up in church, would be all the way in Roseville, California, connected into a family of believers called Bridgeway Church, with the privilege and the honor and responsibility of preaching God's word. Mustard seed. Friends, here's the truth. Because God, in his grace, he looked beyond what we were to see what we could become through his grace. He saved us. He planted us in Jesus. And now our lives are beginning to bear fruit for his glory. And if you're in this room today and you're not yet a part of God's kingdom family, there's no better day like today for you to come home. If that's you, maybe today for you is the day that the kingdom of God in you begins to build. Verse 32b says this, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. So first he told us how it began, how it builds. Now he's talking to us about how the kingdom of God blesses. The tiny mustard seed grew into a large plant with branches large enough to make nest for the birds. You know what a nest is for a bird? It's home. That's what it is. It's home. It's rest. It's shelter. It's a place for them to birth their offspring. What he's communicating is that just like the plant blesses the birds, the kingdom of God blesses those of us who choose to trust in Jesus. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's freedom, there's healing, there's forgiveness, there's rest in the kingdom of God. Friends, God can take something that seems so small and insignificant, and he can transform it into something much larger and greater. But here's the obstacle I see with this. We often despise small beginnings, don't we? We have a tendency to dismiss the work of God through things that seem small and insignificant. If we're honest, our expectations of God are just like the people of those in Jesus' day. We often expect God to move in grand and obvious ways, which he sometimes does. But what if he doesn't? Is he still on the throne? Is he still not in control? Here's another obstacle I see, is our tendency to discount our contribution to the kingdom of God because we think it's small or insignificant. We think that what we have won't make a difference. Let me remind you of the widow in Luke 21. Let me read this for your hearing. It says this, and Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. You might remember in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, when the people ran out of wine, what did Jesus tell them to do? He told them to fill the jars with water. In other words, give me what you got, I'll do the rest. Why do I broach this? Because some of us haven't sown what we've got because we think it's small and insignificant. I get it. I struggle with it too. We have some amazing communicators here. But what I believe God is reminding us of today is that in his kingdom, small things when committed to him have huge impact. So those small prayers may result in a mighty move of God for somebody. That little word of encouragement that you shared might be life or death for somebody. That short conversation that you shared, the word of God, might be the turning point that somebody needed. That small act of generosity because of your love for Christ and your love for people might be the shade that somebody needs to get them through a difficult time. Here's the opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to find encouragement in the fact that even small things, when committed to God's kingdom, have huge impact. Because even small seeds transform lives, nations, and even the world. Let's wrap this thing up. Mark 4, verse 33. Here's what it says. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Who did he explain everything to? His disciples, his own, his own. Listen, in the passages we covered today, we saw both revelation and response. As Jesus revealed what his kingdom was like, some got parables, others got deeper explanations. The difference was a matter of attention. Some had ears to hear, some didn't. Some decided to get closer and learn more, some didn't. What I hope we learned today is that divine opportunities abound to those of us that give God our full attention. Friends, here's what I'm learning, that the invitation of the gospel is not just to follow Jesus. It's to become like him, to become like him. I love what Dallas Willard said. He said, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. We cannot become like him apart from giving him our full attention. So, I asked you a question at the start, and the question was, who or what has your attention? I want to leave you with two questions that I'd like for us all to sit in this week. The first question is this: what people or things are competing with God for your attention? It's important for us to identify that. If we're going to move from where we are to where we want to be, we have to identify what's stopping us. What is that for you? What people or things are competing with God for your attention? In order to say yes to God, we have to say no to something else. Second question is, how can we better give God our time and attention this week? How can we better give God our time and attention this week? Friends, my life gets better when the people around me give God their full attention. And I'm learning that their lives get better the more I give God my full attention. That's my heart, that's my hope, and that's my prayer for us this week. Amen? Amen. As our prayer team comes forward, can I pray for you? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for arresting our attention today, for reorienting us to what's most important, and that is you. We apologize, God, for the ways in which we have been distracted, for the things and the people that we have prioritized over you. Now we pray, God, as we endeavor to give you our full attention, we pray that you give us the courage to say no to certain things that we might say yes to you. Give us the courage to faithfully share your story, your work, your move in our lives, that you might use that to bring a harvest to somebody else. And God, we're so grateful that as we do that individually and collectively, we will see a harvest, not just in our lives, but in our church community. Thank you in advance for that harvest, God. And so we commit our next days, weeks, months, and years to you, knowing full well that in spite of how we feel, you are still on the throne. Help us to give you our full attention, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.